Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. I know Wednesday nights have been in the book of Philippians, and we're going to continue on in that after Bible conference, but it was a good break since we finished chapter number 2, and continue on in chapter number 3. It's a great, great chapter of the Bible, and but tonight we're going to look at a thought. Since we've been talking about the mind of Christ quite a bit here, we're going to look about what the mind of Christ looks like during stressful times. And in this passage of scripture, we're going to see in Mark chapter number 6, a very stressful time for the disciples, and we see how Jesus reacts to it. So I want to encourage you tonight, when we look at Mark chapter number 6, I want us to kind of look at this and ask ourselves, would I act more like the disciples, or would I act more like Jesus? Because I think that's got to be our goal. We've put that a lot of time, a lot of emphasis on this. Our goal should be to be Christ-like. Our goal should not be a certain person's mindset or even the pastor's mindset or whatever it is that the world says, this is what you should think like. It should be, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Even though it comes and tells us to think of others before ourselves, when it tells us to do things without disputing and murmuring, when it tells us all those things, not through strife and vainglory, when it goes through all those things and tells us to be humbled as Jesus was humbled. And we've spent a lot of time looking through all those things through multiple services. And the hope and the goal is that it's helped us. And if anything is starting to creep into our minds, this is what I desire. This is what I want. This is what I want to look like. This is how I want to act. And on Sunday night, we talked about how Christ sees and rewards in the secret place. And I pray that you took that and you took it home with you, and that you looked at how much time we spend in the secret place and went and cared more about that secret place than what man sees. Because as we enter into the presence of God, we remember we can't be who we think we are or who others think we are. We're truly who we are in front of God. Naked and everything before him, like it talks about in the book of Hebrews. And as we are in that secret place, we learn things. Here I think Jesus, and to get you to where the story is, he tells his disciples in in verse 31, he says, come ye therefore yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And so in this passage of scripture, I've read one preacher's sermon, is Christian burnout a thing? And it talked about how Jesus has said, hey, let's come rest a while. And then just that same story, they go there and everybody follows after them and they feed the 5,000 and they still don't have any time to rest. And so what's the purpose of the whole sermon? Why would Jesus say that? Is he teasing them? Is he saying, hey, let's go rest? And then Jesus knows that there was going to be a ton of people there. Jesus knew there was going to be a group that would follow them. Jesus knew that there was going to be thousands that they were going to feed, and it was going to be an exhausting day for the disciples. So what was he doing? And I truly believe, after thought and prayer, I think he's trying to teach his disciples what you should do under stress, what you should look like, how your mind should be. And that's the idea of the mind of Christ while dealing with stress. The disciples' response, and I know most of you are familiar with this story, and you're gonna hear this and you're going to see this. The disciple says, send them away, send them away. And Jesus says, give ye them to eat. And they're like, we don't have anything. They were tired. They were worn out. They had just come back from a preaching trip. They had just heard about John the Baptist's head being taken off of him. And they come and they're telling Jesus all the things that they were doing. And Jesus says, let's go apart and let's rest for a little while. And then he comes to this moment in this time that there are so many of them there. And he's like, we're done. We're tired. We're spent. We don't want, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with rest. I think God has created us and he has made our bodies to a point that it does need some type of rest and some type of relaxation. And there's a lot of things going on in this passage of scripture. And I want you to see how Christ is responding. And I also want you to see how the disciples are responding. And then the goal is that we would see what Christ sees. We would feel or think what Christ feels. And we would teach like Christ taught. Let's jump in here. And let's look here in Matthew chapter number 6. And we'll go ahead and start in verse 29. It says, and when his disciples heard of it, They came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So two things are happening there. They had just heard about John the Baptist being killed. They had just come back from a preaching meeting where they were excited and they did a lot of great and wonderful things. They came back and they were telling Jesus all the things. Another passage of scripture says how they were saying, even the devils obeyed us. And they were just thrilled, but they were worn out. They were tired. And Jesus notices this. And Jesus says, and when he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For they were coming and going, and there had no leisure so much as to eat. So they were doing so much, it got to be so busy that they did not even have time to eat. You ever been there before? I know some of you had. And I know some of you have been maybe even here recently. Sometimes I see the people that serve in the back sometimes when they, and this, I know this is a small comparison to many who work the whole day through and don't get a chance to eat, but they're doing a fellowship and they're back there and they're working and they start and they serve and they clean up, that they don't have any time to eat. They're trying to work and they're doing that on purpose, and that doesn't always happen. And most times they try to make sure they get a little chance to grab a bite. But this is the purpose that's here. He says, look, they were there, they were working, they were coming in, they were going out, they were dealing with so many people that they had no leisure at all, as much as the time they didn't get a chance to get a meal. But I want you to think about this setting here. I kind of want to picture in your mind. First, they're worn out from a trip. The longer I go, the older I get, I like to go to places. I like to minister. I like to hear good preaching. I like to see my family. But you get tired a lot more quicker than as you get older when you're traveling. It just happens. Well, they're here. They're serving. And it has been spiritual battles. They have been preaching. They have been teaching. And I know some people think preaching and teaching does not physically wear you out. But the reality is, it is a spiritual battle that is physically, it wears and tears on you mentally and both physically and spiritually altogether. And I think if you talk to preachers that were preaching the Word of God and fighting the spiritual battle when they preach, especially on a Sunday, sometimes three different times, it's a very tiring time. It's a wonderful time, but it is hard work. I know it's maybe not as hard as some of the other things that do physical labor. I get that. But these men were worn out. Verse 29 is interesting because they talk about John the Baptist dying. He said, okay, people die. Imagine this. These disciples have lined up with Christ. They're there, and they believe that Christ is going to be the next king. They believe this to the point that they are all worshiping him. They are all following him. They are all talking about who's going to sit on the right, who's going to sit on the left. But one of the people that Jesus says, you know, there's none greater born of men than John the Baptist. He's sitting in prison. He's not sitting on a throne somewhere. He's sitting in prison. And then they hear that he has gotten his head chopped off. If I was there, I'd be like, what's going on there? I didn't think this was going to happen. Is this what we have to look forward to? And they did not know this, but yes, that's what they had to look forward to. That was what they were going to face in the future. But can you imagine the disappointment? Can you imagine the discouragement? Not just losing a friend, but everything they had hoped for, everything they had signed up for. And they could begin to ponder, maybe for the first time, I wonder what my future is going to hold if I follow this man. The disciples thought the kingdom was coming near. But then they hear one of his closest followers, one of those that would, if there was a preacher that Jesus would say, if you want to preach like that guy. And he loses his life for it. So here you see in the disciples, there is emotions going on. They are physically exhausted and they are excited, but they are exhausted. And it says in verse number 30, and his apostles gathered together themselves unto Jesus and told him all things, both they had done and they had taught. So they were excited about it. But you got to remember that there is not even enough time for them to relax, not even enough time for them to eat. Verse 29 talks about the burden of a ministry. Verses 30 talks about the blessings of a ministry. Verse 29, John the Baptist loses his life, and they're wondering, what does this mean? What does it look like? Verse 30, they're talking about this last preaching tour and this last preaching trip. They had done all these wonderful things, and they were excited about how God worked through them and how God, they were excited about that. And I want to remind you that what does stress look like? What does Christ look like stress? What does the mind of Christ do with stress? Because there is burdens and there is blessings. And to be completely transparent, that's in any ministry. There's going to be burdens and there's going to be blessings. There's going to be hard times and there's going to be good times. There's going to be times when it seems like it's overwhelming, and there's going to be times where you can't believe that God even chose to use you or God answered that prayer. And I want to encourage you, the devil wants you to think about the burdens and not about the blessings. 1 Corinthians 16:9 put it this way, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." He was writing towards the end of that, at the end of that book, and he's saying, look, there's a great door that's open to me, the possibilities, and God is working. He said, but there's many adversaries. There's burdens and there's blessings all around us. I want to encourage you today, every work has their blessings. Every work has their challenges. It's how are we going to minimize and what are we going to lift up? Not that we have only good things that happen to us, but we need to remember and remind them that it's a blessing to serve the Lord. There, as you know, sometimes you use personal illustrations as a pastor because they're what's personal to you. I remember growing up with Christian and Andrew in our house. There was many times that they served and they worked here and they did a lot of different things behind the scenes over the years. When they grew up and went to college, they were missed for a lot of different reasons, but they filled in the cracks in a lot of different areas. But oftentimes we will remind them of the blessings of being able to serve in a ministry. There's a lot of great and wonderful things. And yes, sometimes it meant that you had to pick up chairs and everybody else left, or you had to clean up things, or you had to do this, or you had to do that, little things behind the scenes. But I think if you would talk to either one of them, I think they would tell you that, yeah, that stuff's just little compared to all the benefits that come along with it. All the blessings, the friendships, the things that God has seen, the things that God has done, the things they got to experience, the things they got to be a part of, the things that they got to see God use them in. And it's what are you going to lift up? Because there are going to be burdens in your Christian life. There are going to be hard times. There are going to be things in your life that sometimes you just scratch your head and say, I don't know why it had to happen that way. And I don't understand why everybody else does this and they enjoy this, why somebody can't stay for a few minutes and maybe help clean up. Or I don't understand why it seems like no one ever says thank you. And I don't understand why. And you know, there's burdens, and you can sit there and you can take those burdens and you can just pick them up and pick them up and pick them up to where you're going to be discouraged and you're never going to want to serve anymore. Or get to the point where you're like, oh, just send them away. We don't have anything else. We're spent. We're done. It's all over. Or you can look at the fact that, hey, it was a blessing. And they said, we got to preach. And God allowed us to perform miracles and this and that. There is going to be burdens and blessings no matter where you're at and whatever you're dealing with, especially when you serve in a ministry or even just when you go to a church. Matthew 6:33 says it this way, "The people saw them departing, and many knew and ran afoot thither out of all the cities and outwent them and came unto him." So what does that have to do with anything? Well, in verse number 31, he says, let's go away. Verse 33, they see Jesus and the disciples leaving. So they come, and there is a large multitude. And it says in verse 33, "The people saw them departing, and many knew him, and many afoot thither unto all the cities, and outwent him." So they're there. Disciples are on the boat. They're thinking, hey, we're going to go. We're going to rest. We're going to be able to talk to Jesus, going to be able to fellowship, finally going to get to eat and all those other things. And so they show up. And you know what they find out to show up? Thousands of people sitting there. If it was me, I'd be like, you got to be kidding me. I thought this was a time of rest. I thought this is a time of relaxation. I really need this. Why in the world are all these people here? Verse 31, they says they had no leisure. And once again, there is nothing wrong with leisure. Now, you can do wicked things during your leisure time, but you can't push hard at all the times. Your body sooner or later will tell you that it's not a marathon. We're in a marathon, not a sprint. You can't sprint the whole entire time. You cannot be tense and stressed all the time. And there's nothing wrong with a healthy distraction, because if you don't have something to distract you a little bit in certain areas, many times you'll become bitter, worn out in what you're trying to do. Now, usually if someone tries to stay so focused and so hard on one thing, they become distracted with the wrong things and the unhealthy things. Our bodies need refreshment. Our bodies need, or spiritually, and our bodies physically both need to be refreshed. Look what it says in verse 35. And when the day was now far spent. So we see here they're tired and worn out. They're emotionally charged because of what happened with John the Baptist. They're burdened by that. They're excited by their blessings. They haven't had time to eat. Verse 33, they go over there. They find there's a large group there. At verse 35, when the day was now far spent, what does that mean? That means it's been a long day. The day has gone and has been so long. The disciples came unto them and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." So he says, look, it's been a long day. Our resources are running low, and we're coming to a spot that I'm done. We don't have any. And that's what the disciples are saying. We have nothing to offer these people. Send them away. And that's what you see here in verse 36. That was their response. That was their answer. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So what was the answer? Their answer was to send them away. Our nothing, they had nothing to offer them. But who are they saying this to? They're saying to Jesus, the one that has everything to offer to everyone. The one that had something for them that they did not even know about themselves. One preacher put it this way, our nothing brings us to the beauty of Christ, everything. We can respond like the disciples, or we can respond like Jesus. And I think if we would say, who am I going to be like? Am I going to be like Christ, or am I going to be like the disciples? You see, Jesus is here, and he sees the multitude, and he's moved with compassion. He loves them, and he is not overwhelmed. The disciples are spent, and they're tired, and they're overwhelmed. They're like, just get rid of them. But the reality is, most of us would be like the disciples, tired and worn out, trying to think like we would think. Instead of going to Jesus and saying, what should we do with this group of people? You know best. You know all. Will you please tell us? Instead of trying to get the mind of Christ when it comes to the situation, the response was, let's just get it done and over with. If we would learn to be more like Christ, that's when the power of Christ rests upon us. If we would learn to have the mind of Christ, that's when God can work the most through us. One preacher put it this way, God can do in a moment more than you can do in a lifetime. I was like, wow. Think about it. God can do in one moment more than you can do in a lifetime. So if our goal and our ultimate goal is to be like Christ, if we concentrate on being like him, if we will look at the Bible and see it as a mirror, that we look at this and say, okay, teach me, show me. And I think that's what he's doing with his disciples here. He is teaching them and showing them and giving a description. This is how you can respond when you're going to be overwhelmed. Because you know what? Sooner or later, these men are going to be facing what? 3,000 people coming to Christ. 5,000 people coming to Christ. He's teaching them something. He's going to deal with different people, and the Greeks coming and saying that our widows are not being taken care of. They're going to deal with being in the prison cell, and they're going to be deal with getting beaten. They're going to deal with things that would be overwhelming. And Christ is saying, look, I want you to think the way that I think. I want you to understand the way that I understand. And the only way we can do that is by taking a good look in the Word of God and letting it read us. Not just us reading the Bible. It's us looking in the Bible and saying, okay, if this is the mind of Christ, and if I'm not supposed to do this, and I am supposed to do this, we see like when we look in a mirror, we fix the changes, and we fix our hair. If we have a spot, we try to clean up a little bit. We make those changes so we can see what we're supposed to look like. That's what I believe he's showing his disciples. Three things I want you to think about tonight. I pray that it would be an encouragement to you. The disciples here, they're annoyed, they're aggravated, they're spent, they're without resources. Jesus is calm. Jesus, I believe, is trying to teach them how to keep the heart of a father while dealing in a stressful time. First thing is, I think we need to pray that we would see like Jesus sees. To see like Jesus sees. If we're going to have the mind of Christ during a stressful time, one of the great things that we must do and ask to is ask the God to enlighten us and to show us to see things through the eyes of spiritual things. Not what we believe the spiritual things should look like, but what Christ would see them. I think it should be a prayer that we pray that we see people the way that Christ sees people. The disciples saw the same people as Jesus saw. They saw the exact same crowd. One said, let's not worry about them. The other, as you can see here, as it says in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, the same much the disciples saw, and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So he's there, he sees the same crowd. How is it? Isn't it amazing that some people can see a certain group of people and they see it one way and somebody else see another same group of people and see it a different way? You know, on Black Friday, they're there, and you, at least back in the old days of Black Friday, you know, there's the Walmart guy that's there, and he sees all the people out there, and he's out there, and the general manager's probably there just counting, thinking, man, our sales are going to be great. Every single employee is there thinking, this is horrible. This is, I want to be at home eating Thanksgiving dinner with my family. It's seeing it two different ways. Jesus looks at this crowd and he is moved with compassion. He saw the big crowd. He's moved with compassion. He loves them. The disciples see the exact same crowd. And what do they say? Let's not deal with them. I think if we would ask God to help us to see things the way that Christ sees them, what do you see? When you look out and you see a large crowd, what do you see? I know we see annoyance. I know we see that parking spots are all filled up. But when we see a crowd, is our hearts moved with compassion? Do we think that Jesus died for each and every one of them? Let's bring it even closer to home. What do we see when we see someone who's struggling? Bring it to church. What is it that you see around you? You look around you, you have your church family there. And you see some that maybe are struggling with health issues. We don't have any problems praying for those. Maybe some that are struggling with an attitude issue. How will we deal with them? Do we see them as Christ sees them and loves them and wants to pray for them and try to encourage them? Or are we going to be like the disciples? Let's just send them away. Do we love them the way that Christ loved them? How about when our mate or our spouse is struggling with something and they have grown cold or tired to maybe even the things of God in the church? How do we see it? What about our teenagers? We don't have as big of a group as we have before in the past. I know many of you love the teenagers. You pray for them. You're a part of being wanting to be a part of them. But sometimes people see them and they look at them and they're like, man, they need to figure some things out. But when we were teenagers, we didn't have things figured out either. People came alongside us and were mentors to us and loved on us and helped us. But many times we are like, man, they should know, they should get some respect. When we ourselves don't show respect. They should be thankful. But many times we don't hear adults being very thankful. And then let's even bring it to our van children. You know, I know there's sometimes a little bit of a tense situation there because of the fact that they definitely think differently and act differently and they grew up in a different atmosphere. But if we believe that Christ loves them, which I think we all believe that Christ died for them, which I believe we all believe that, how do we see them? Would it be easy, like the disciples, to say, let's send them away? It sure would. But then there are those who have the opportunity that want to learn and want to grow and be a part that might not have the same chances. So instead of saying, let's send people away, let's ask God to lighten our eyes, not to see them through Pastor Pease's eyes, not to even see them through a bus child's eyes, because boy, they have a weird way of looking at things. You can listen to some of them talk, and sometimes they're ungrateful, sometimes they're unthankful, and because of their upbringing, they feel like they're being taken advantage of, even though you're giving them something. You can't see it through their eyes. Let's see it through God's eyes and Christ's eyes, and let's figure out how he would want us to deal with that church member that may be struggling and is trying to pull away, or that person that has an attitude issue that we just don't know how to deal with, and instead of just ignoring them, let's pray for them. Because remember, God can get more done in a moment than we can do in all of our teaching and all of our preaching and all of our lecturing and all these things if we would learn to pray for them. What are we going to do with those teenagers? Or what are we going to do with sometimes those senior citizens that act like senior citizens sometimes. And I know I'm speaking to a lot of senior citizens. So, and what are we going to do with those that ride our vans? Are we just going to say, let's forget about them? We don't have what they need. And that's what the disciples were saying. We don't have what they need. And they were talking to the one that they needed the most, the one that everyone needs. That is Jesus. We have what they need. Let us learn how to minister in a way that we can bring people to Jesus and bring people to Christ. People do not need us. They do not need you. They need Jesus. They need to see Christ in your life. They don't need to see more of you. They need to see Christ living in us and through us. And I'm not saying that we're not important. I'm just saying we're not as important as the one that we can minister to. And just like that church member that might be struggling with the wrong attitude, that person that may be thinking about leaving, or that person that isn't being super faithful and struggling with the things of the world, or the teens or senior citizens or those bus children, the issues that they have and the problems that they have is the same issues and problems that has happened from the beginning. It was a lie that Satan gave. Oftentimes, it's a lie that they believed. Eve believed the lie. Yea, hath God said. Of course he said it. And many times what comes down to the root of the issue is that there are people that are believing a lie, and that is what sin does. And that's what causes people to act like sinners. We're raising a generation that is very angry, that makes us upset because they're many times ungrateful. They feel very entitled. And it makes us angry. It's because they believed a lie. Because they believe a lie, they act like sinners. And I think we get upset and mad when people act like sinners. But that's what sinners do. They act like sinners. What do they need? They need Jesus. They need Christ. Our intercession will get so much more done than our criticism will. Our intercession will get so much more done than our criticism will. If we would learn to see people the way that Christ saw them. Next thing, not only is it seeing people the way that Christ saw them, and you say, Pastor, you do that? Do you do that all the time? I sure don't. I'm the type of person sometimes that likes to say, send them away. I don't want to see him right now. I don't want to talk to him right now. It doesn't happen often, but there are times when it's just easier not to deal with something. But like we learned a few Sunday nights ago, how do we deal with problems? How do we deal with issues? It's communication is key. Speaking the truth in love is something that's missing so often and so much. We like to try to push our point across, and we want to be heard because we want, but lots of times people only want to say what they want to say because they have to be right. But they will not take time to listen to another person, try to enlighten them why they said or did what they've done. Oftentimes when I talk to somebody, when I ask them when there's a need, that's where the conversation becomes. And I want to hear what they have to say. But at the same time, when another person offers conversation of why they did something, a light enters that helps people understand the motives and the logic that's behind it. Second thing I want you to think about, to love people like Jesus loved them. And this should be our goal. This is not just this passage of Scripture, but we've talked about this. If we would love people the way that Christ loves them, it changes. Now, here you look here, verse 34 again. If there was a text verse, I'd say it'd be this one. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Moved with compassion. He felt their hurt. He loved them. Our emotions are not always right. They're not always right. Let's think about it. Sometimes I don't want to do what's right. Sometimes maybe we don't even feel like being a Christian. Sometimes when we get up in the morning, I don't feel like reading. Is that a right emotion? No. I don't feel like praying. Is that an emotion? Is that a right emotion? It's not. The Bible even tells us in Jeremiah, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It says it right there. Who can know it? But then it answers it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. There is one who knows and who thinks higher than our ways. If we follow our feelings, if we allow our feelings to dictate our life, to dictate our church membership, to dictate our ministries, we will be constantly going on a roller coaster up and down. Why is that? Because there's burdens and there's blessings in every ministry. And if it's dictated by our feelings, if we're not seeing things the way that Christ sees them, we are not going to feel or have the love that Christ loves. How can we be constant in our emotions? Is when we strive to be like Christ. When we can choose to do the right thing time in and time out. And that's some things I appreciate about certain publications or certain individuals and certain people. There are certain people I would call maybe a mentor or someone who I look up to or someone who I believe gives godly advice, and I call them. They're constant. Why is that? Because they're not seeking to push their own agenda. They're not seeking to push some other thing. They're seeking to have the mind of Christ, and that's what they want to share with me, what the scriptures have to say. And I truly believe we should pray a prayer that says, would you help me to see people the way that you see them, Lord, and that you would help me to love people the way that you love them. And the way that I can do that is by keeping my emotions in check. And even though sometimes I may not feel like doing spiritual disciplines, I choose against myself because myself sometimes is wrong. Because I understand that if I am angry and want to act in a bitter way towards somebody, that is wrong, and I'm choosing not to do that. We've learned we shouldn't do things through certain things like strife, vainglory, bitter, the other ones, the grumblings and the disputings. I choose not to do those things because even though my heart and my emotions are triggered and charged that way, I want to seek the mind of Christ. And we need to ask him, will you please allow me to become more like you? Jesus is the only perfect one, and he's the one that's moving compassion. The disciples are saying, send them away because they are people and they act like people. They have the emotions that people have. They have the feelings that people have. And the reality is, without someone teaching us and showing us, without us getting into his word, without us not desiring that I'm seeking after Christ, I'm seeking after God, this is the way I want to think, this is the way I'm going to act, we're going to come to the point in our ministries, in our family lives, and in our personal lives, I don't want to deal with certain people because I don't want to love someone like that. I choose not to love somebody like that. Thankful that God loved me. I don't get it, even me. And I know that there are different people that you say, well, I'm an easy one to love. I'm sure there's somebody in the world that would tell you that you're a hard person to love. I'm sure there'll be plenty of people because we think highly of ourselves. And there's things that we must say. As people can get cold, people can become callous, people can become indifferent, people can become, it is our emotions that happen. And that's why we need to pray, I want to see people the way that Jesus sees them. I want to love people the way that Jesus loves them. He is the only one that has the right motives all the time. The world has gone colder and more hateful, doing everything they can to try to stop the teaching and preaching of God's word. It's giving a fresh dose of the love of Christ to others that will stand out in a stark difference as a reality of that we're different in this world. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 14. I apologize, Mark 14. If we think about the way that Christ loves, he loves unselfishly, he loves sacrificially, he loves them to the end. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abideth hope, love, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I want you to see that there's some motivation factors. I was listening to a preacher, and he was talking about different motivating things, and he's talking about around the cross. Look at all the different motivating factors that happen here. Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So what was his motivation? It was greed. It was greed. You got to be careful. Sometimes we do things because we want something out of it. Next thing, look at chapter 14, verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. Talking about the disciples. And they all forsook him and fled. They all left. Now, what was their motivation? It was fear. So we do things sometimes out of fear. We do. Is that emotion right? No. Jesus lost all those people that night. Let's keep on going. Look at these motivations. Go to chapter 15. Look at verse number 10. Chapter 15, verse number 10. He says, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for what? Envy. So once again, sometimes our decision-making is based off of greed because we want something out of it, fear because we're not trusting the Lord, or even envy because of the fact that our opinion of someone else is not the way it should be. We desire something that they have. We're envious of them. Jealousy. These religious leaders, they were religious flesh, and they were envious. And this translates over here. One preacher put it this way, religious flesh is still flesh. It can carry a Bible, it can operate a ministry, but if it's not under the control of the Holy Spirit, it is moved by the flesh, the same flesh that moved these spiritual leaders, religious leaders, excuse me. So we can be in our flesh, and we can dress up, and we can do things in the name of God, even that's what they were doing. But at the same time, if it's flesh, it's wrong. So why do we do what we're doing? Is it out of greed? Is it out of fear? It is out of envy? Look at what Pilate did in verse number 12. Verse number 12, the Bible says in 15:12, it says, and Pilate answered and said unto him, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom you call Jesus, who called the King of the Jews, excuse me. And he's saying, look, what am I supposed to do? In verse 14, then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And look what it says in verse 15. And so Pilate willing to content the people. So what was his motivation? He wanted to please the people. Great motivating factors in their life. One was by envy. One was by greed. One was by fear. One was trying to be a people pleaser. But what was Christ's motive here? It was love. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can see the cross. We know the demonstration of the cross. And we got to be careful because sometimes our motivation changes. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. If our motive changes, that changes everything. I know I've told you before, when I came here, when I answered God's call to preach and got called here, boy, I just wanted to set the world on fire for God. And I loved people, and I wanted to just serve, and that was a pure heart, it was a pure motive. As time has translated, that's hopefully been my heart all along, but the reality, it hasn't. And when your motive changes, everything else changes. What do you mean? If you have the wrong motive, that means you're going to do the wrong things. If you don't see people the way Christ sees them, if you don't love them the way that Christ loves them, you're not going to have the right motives anymore. I was listening to a preacher tell a story one time, and he said that there was a time in his ministry that the church was growing and everything was exploding and everything was going great. He said, it was during those moments and those times my motive changed. And when my motive changed, everything else changed about the ministry. Because no longer was I serving him out of a love and a passion to know God and seek after God. Instead, I was looking at what it meant to be able to be so successful. He says, I began to make decisions based off of the success. I began to make decisions based off of wanting more instead of wanting him. And if we would learn to say, I want to see people the way that Christ sees them, and I want to love people the way that Christ loved them, I want to have that right motive. I don't want to be motivated by greed and the fact that I want my way. It doesn't mean that you have to sell Jesus for silver. Obviously, it means that, hey, this is something I want. I want the notoriety. I want this. I want that. Or if it could be a fear like the disciples, or an envy or jealousy like the religious leader, or trying to please other people. But we got to come back if we want to be Christ-like during stressful times, where you remember there's burdens and there's blessings, and I need to pray and say, help me to see during this stressful time what you see. Help me to see the hurt. Help me to see where I can help. Help me to see what you would do. Help me to love them the way that you would love them. Last but not least, and we're going to finish up with this, is the last phrase in verse 34, chapter 6. And he began to teach them many things. We need to teach people the way Jesus taught them. We need to teach people like Jesus taught them. He said, Pastor, you're not going to be able to teach like Jesus. Now, I remember you sat there and you thought, what did they say about Jesus when he was preaching at the beginning of his ministry? He says, no one's talked like this. He talks with authority. He's different than the scribes. He's different than religious leaders. The reality is we need to teach people. And that's when he says at the end of verse number 34, he says, many things. There are many things that we need to teach. We live in a society today that people are questioning things, and we need to teach them from the Bible. I have people question, well, why do you have church on Sunday night? Or why do you have a standard for those that are in the choir as a teacher? Or why do you say we have to pass out a tract? Or why do you say this? And why do you say that? And we need to take them back to the Bible and teach them the things that we learn, because we've got them from the Word of God. We've gotten them from the Bible. And we need to make sure that we're teaching people the same way that Christ taught them. Now, once again, I enjoy preaching more than I do teaching. And I know there's a combination of both all the time. And I understand that. But at the same time, we must learn that people need to be taught today. There are a lot of things. I learn things all the time. I'm taught things all the time. So taught sometimes by you, and sometimes I'm taught by reading, and sometimes often taught by the Holy Word of God and the things. And as I was reading today, I was reading through Nehemiah. I think it was last night. I was reading through Nehemiah and reading through Ezra and things like that. And there's things I pick up on those. It's because I need to learn. So if I see people the way that Christ sees them, and I love them the way that Christ loved them, you know what I'm going to want to teach them? The things that he once taught. Too often we want to teach ourselves and teach the things that we know to be true and what we think is right and what we think is wrong, which is fine if our motive is I have a Christ-like mindedness. If I see people the way that Christ sees them, if I love them the way that Christ loves them, yes, we want to teach them those things. But when sometimes the burdens come over top the blessings, and sometimes when the burdens get to be, we turn around and we have the wrong motive and we have the wrong way of looking at things, and we become like the disciples. Let's just get rid of them. Let's just send them away. Let's not even deal with this anymore. I'm spent. I'm overwhelmed. I have nothing to offer. But when we see people the way that Christ sees them, he loves them and he has something to offer them himself. I don't say I have all the answers, but I know he does. And I want to encourage you today, as I've been trying for the last 5 or 6 weeks, let's look at things the way that Christ would look at them. Let's look in the Word of God and see and make the changes that do not look like Christ. And there are things, like I said, Philippians chapter number 2, if you think that you're like him, you sit there and you go back and you read those things, it's like, hey, you can do better there, you can do better there, you can be there. Humbled himself even to the death of the cross, willing to leave the most exalted place in all of creation to come down to the most humbling spot of all creation. And I think we all have things we can learn. But that's when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see what it looked like in Paul's life. You saw what it looked like in Timothy's life. You saw what it looked like in Epaphroditus' life. Let people see what it looks like in your life also. Having the mind of Christ during stressful times. I do not know what type of stress you may be under today. I do not know how you see things. I know that there are times when I have to ask God, please help me to see this individual the way that you see them, because the way I see them right now is not very Christ-honoring. Because I would rather just send them away. I know there are times when I have to ask the Lord, will you please help me to love this person the way that you love them? Because they're very difficult to love. Lord, would you please help me to teach them what you want them to know? They don't need more of me. They need you. Let me encourage you. tonight, if you haven't done it in the last few weeks, ask God to help you have in the mind of Christ. Ask him to see you, help you to see people the way that you see, the way he sees them. Help him to love you the way that he loves them. Help him to teach them the way he taught them. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, there is so much that we can learn. We can go through church our entire lives, hearing and hearing and hearing, and never truly be moved to the point that we want to consecrate ourselves, that we want to discipline ourselves to seek the mind of Christ. Lord, that's what you desire for us in your word. There are some holy aspirations that we can have, that we may know you, and Lord, that we can draw near to you, that we can seek you, and that we can find you. Lord, there's aspirations all over the place where we could become like Christ in so many areas. But a lot of us can sit and listen and listen and listen, but never make the change in that secret place. Never make it a priority. Lord, I'm sorry for those times that I haven't made it a priority. Help me, Lord, to have your mind. Help me to see what you see or see others the way that you see them. Lord, burden our hearts to love people the way that you love them. Lord, help us to teach them the things that you would want them taught, the way that you taught them. And I know you're God, and the way that you teach is perfect with the understanding. But Lord, there is truth that the Holy Spirit lives within us, and you can give us the words to say and teach. Lord, help us to be seeking the mind of Christ. Help us to seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen.